Today, we go right back into the book where we have been in Jeremiah, and now we're at chapter 16. And I just got through asking a question just a few minutes ago. How many remember some of the things that we've gone through, things that we've covered in the book of Jeremiah, so that we're not just teaching a book and then at the end of the time, I don't know really anything more about the book of Jeremiah than I did to start with. One thing we need to remember that God gave some illustrations in the book of Jeremiah. And one of the things that God told them was about the seasoned pot. There was a time he told them they were like a wild-ass dromedary. He used the illustration of marriage and divorce. And what God did was chose this young man, even before he was born, to be the one that would go and prophesy not only against Judah, but against the wicked nations. I have someone on YouTube that says that we're not supposed to judge the wicked, that God will do that. Well, one of the problems that people have with understanding judgment, there's two types of judgment. There's one to judge whenever something is right and something is wrong and it has violated God's principles and it needs to be stated in unequivocal terms. You don't need to equivocate when it comes to God's word or vacillate. But there's another judgment that is ultimate judgment. And just even in the book of Jeremiah, by the time we get to the end of this book, we'll see that God has Jeremiah pronouncing judgments on the nations. But today, in chapter 16, we're seeing God going through the same thing with this prophet. And if some of these chapters seem like they run together, understand something. This is one man's life. This is one man going out and talking to a nation and telling them how God feels about what they're doing. So our title for today is How to View God's Righteous Judgments. I picked that title because I found lately that there are a multiplicity of people that feel that God's judgments are unfair, that they're wrong, and that they're hard, and that God is wrong for giving the judgment that he gives. But I submit to you that what are they going to judge God by? By what standard of righteousness? How would these people that have a judgment on God create a world? What kind of system would they put up for people to love each other without making them do it? And to feel that God cannot exercise the judgment over his creature and his sovereign world is to put a person in a place that they feel that they're above God. I only have three little points here. One, don't criticize. God takes criticism as tempting him. If you read the book of Exodus, you'll see God does not take kindly the criticism of his judgments. His judgments and his statutes are always right. If you don't understand them, and you don't like them, you'd be best to bow down to them while you're trying to learn. It's best for you to accept God's standards and his judgments, even if you don't understand it. Then seek to understand it while you've accepted it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you're stupid. I'm saying that you're being intelligent to bow down to the one that created this world and everything that there is in, and the one that makes everything operate on a system that is perfect. What do you mean a system? You got a circulatory system in your body. You have a respiratory system. But there's a carbon cycle in the world, in the earth. The earth does what it does with the solar system and the planets. And you mean to tell me that you feel that you're wrong to submit to that one? I don't think so. Don't interfere. There comes a time when God's judgment is upon a people, a nation, or a person. And when you find yourself interfering with what God is doing, you put yourself in the position to receive God's chastisement as well. You cannot go to jail for your children if they've done wickedly. You should not take your money when your child has been wicked and spend your money getting your child out of trouble. You're interfering. If this child has been trained and taught by you, if this child knows what is right, And this child has still done it, why do you want to interfere with the hand of God when he's correcting your child? But it also goes on in other areas where you see that there's a cause and an effect where God has said something, this will be the consequence, and you try to spare that person from the just consequence that they deserve by lying, by trying to keep them out of something and putting yourself, and you're taking the brunt of that when you haven't done the wrong. That's interfering. Somebody say, Tim, well, what's the difference between interfering and compassion? You have to begin to understand God's word, and you begin to understand, when is it that I'm interfering with the very thing that could turn this person around? Don't interfere with what can turn the person around. Stop causing people to not bow down to God when God's hand is on them. We'll go into that a little more in the passage. And then the third, don't despair. Don't despair. When you see God's hand on somebody, don't despair. That's his righteous judgment. That's what he has foretold that would happen. But even in the midst of that, when you're not interfering, you can give that person the hope that if they would turn, if they would change, if they would turn around, God can take his hand off of them. Maybe some of the consequences would remain, but you can come back into favor with God. Don't despair, and don't give the person a message of desperation. You can give the person the message that if they repent, God can forgive. God can give an individual another chance. But don't just go telling the person God's just going to forgive you. God is not a God that just forgives. God is not a God that just lets you go and slide unless you repent and bring forth fruits, a production, a lifestyle, that making up that which is wrong, that's the fruit that's meet for repentance. There's a whole lot in that little chapter, so let's look and see if it holds up to what I said. The first verse said, the word of the Lord came also to me saying, verse 2, Dree,
thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place.
Next verse.
For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land.
Next verse.
They shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beasts of the earth.
When you see God talk like this, you'll find, again, as I say, there'll be people that will find criticism. They'll make critical statements about God when God says these things. Yet they will not give God the credit for making these people a nation. They will not give God the credit for giving these people lands and properties here in this nation that they did not build. All they want to do is look to find out and say that this was a tribal God of people that were not sophisticated and not intelligent, and they were making this up. But I submit to you that this was prophesied that would happen to them way back 800 years ago in the book of Deuteronomy. So when the Lord said, Jeremiah, don't take a wife, don't have sons or daughters, Jeremiah, you're going to be the last one in your family. It's going to cut off with you, which in some senses would be something to be ashamed of, because you don't get to bear fruit. But Jeremiah, the fruit that I would have you to bear is a fruit of righteousness. I would have you to bear the fruit of upholding my word. Jeremiah, what I would have you to do is to speak for me. And therefore, when you speak for me and you uphold my word, you don't realize somewhere somebody's going to take these words that I give, and it's going to cause many to be blessed. Who was one of those people that would hear Jeremiah's words and be blessed or read it? It's Daniel the prophet. When we get through the book of Daniel, we'll see he'll go back and read what Jeremiah had said. Jeremiah, you're following me. I have a special job for you. I don't have time for you to be caught up in family. I don't have time for you to be caught up in the cares of this life. Your job is going to be of such that you are not going to be able to enjoy life like other people, because, Jeremiah, I'm going to let you feel part of what my heart feels, the heaviness, the pain, the rebellion. I'm going to let you see what it's like to be rejected of men. I'm in a real sense letting you get a chance to see what it's like to really follow me. Your agenda is set on one thing, and that is pleasing me. Now, Jeremiah, but I'm not just doing that to be hard. Jeremiah, I'm not just doing that to teach you. I'm also doing this to save you from heartache. Because the children, the daughters, the mothers in this land, I'm going to have them killed. They did not train their children to love me. They did not keep my commandment when I told them in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And they did not do that. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. They did not do that. They did not teach it to their children as they should have done. And now their children have raised up and become rebellious. They don't love me. And you are the offspring, you people right here, of the parents that did not obey me. You went and served other gods. You went and served other nations. You provoked me to jealousy. And right before they entered into the promised land, we just went over it on Friday night, Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said, I'm jealous. Don't do me that way. I'm not the one. And so he says, the daughters, the mothers, the men that begat them, they'll die. They're going to die grievous deaths. It's not like they're just going to sneeze and die, or they die in their sleep, or they just get weak. It said they're going to die grievous deaths in verse 4, and shall not be lamented or mourned. They will not be buried, which was considered to be a bad thing not to have a burial. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, how it's bad for a person not to have a burial. And they will be as dung upon the face of the earth. One, their corpses will be rotting on the earth, and the animals will eat it, and the flies will eat it, and the bugs will eat it, and everything that eats have to have a desiccation process. They will be as dung on the earth. They lived as dung. Therefore, they will be as dung on the earth. And these were my people. I want you to understand something. The God that was the God that did that to these people and said that he would do that is the same God that will execute judgment on those of us that say we follow him, that say that we love him, but we will not serve him. Or when we do call ourselves serving him, we're serving other things as well. Because truly, in a real sense, when you think that you're serving God and you're doing it your own way, God does not consider it serving him. God does not consider it serving him. They offered sacrifices. They talked about the temple of the Lord. They talked about the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are such as these. But you know what? God had no use for their folly. Tree, please read some more of this.
For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord. Even loving kindness and mercies.
I want you to feel this now. You got to walk with me. Tree, in order for you to walk with me, you got to hold your place right there and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, while I explain what's going on in the rest of verse 4 and 5. We're going to do this together. You and I, we're working this sermon out, Tree. All right, so it says here, I just got through saying they would be dung on the earth. But listen how he said it's going to happen. By God's choice. The sword, the famine, and we go, and didn't say the pestilence here, but he said the grievous death. The pestilence is any type of disease or any type of malady that God allowed to come on them. So they would have this, their carcasses would be for the meat, for, like I said, for the fowls and the beasts of the earth. But then he said to Jeremiah, enter not into the house of mourning. Don't go there and prop them up. Let them mourn. Let them mourn. Let them feel what has happened. Let them see what has happened. Because they lost the respect of my awesomeness. They lost the fear of me insofar as my greatness, my power. Then they lost the fear of me of being afraid of me. Or they lost the fear of being afraid of going across my boundaries. And they still lost the fear of me of reverence. That's why it's important to have both. They lost the fear. Don't go in there where they mourn. Don't go and lament for them. Why? I have taken away my peace. Malachi 3 and 6 says, God does not change. What it says, I change not. And that's exactly how it says. Hebrews 13 and 8 says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to see if God would take his peace from these people. And listen to this. It says, and from this people saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. People will say that God will not take away his love. People will say that God will not take away his mercies. What makes you think we're any better than the children of Judah? What makes you think we're any better than the children of Israel? We do all kind of wickedness and ungodliness in this country. We kill babies and snatch them out of the womb. We say that we're Christian and we're progressive and we'll do anything that God does not like. We celebrate homosexuality. We celebrate lying. We celebrate lying politicians. We steal from one another. We send porn all over the world. We don't want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We act like over two-thirds of the Bible is no good. We act like just our two little scriptures that we've memorized is enough and don't put God's word on the pedestal, and you think that you have a good idea of who God is when you don't know his word. What you think about God most of the time, or what people think about his God, is a figment of their imagination. And I had to get this in my throat. Go back to it. It's a figment of their imagination, and it's an idol. It's an idolatrous God. You got a God that don't have any ability to correct. You believe in a God that won't execute judgment. You have a God that can't take his mercies. You have a God that won't separate his peace from you. That is not the God of the Bible. That's Santa Claus. That's the good fairy, the tooth fairy. That's the figment. And just because you don't have a statue that you bow down and worship, it does not mean it's not idolatry. Because every statue that a person ever built came in their imagination first, what they were going to design it to be. Read to me what I had you to get to in Romans. I think it's 8 and 34. How does that sound?
Who is he that condemneth?
I want you to go into, well, you can go ahead and read that because it'll make sense. Go ahead.
It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again.
Who is he that condemneth? This is saying that it is Christ. And the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh in the Gospel of John. And so when this writer is saying that it is Christ the one that does this, we have to understand he's in the place of God the Father when he's on the earth. Not saying that he is God the Father, but he is the representation of God the Father. He is God the Son, and all judgment is given to him according to John chapter 5. Go ahead and please read.
It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again.
Yes, when Christ died, any individual's judgment should be placed on him. But if you don't want to submit to his righteous will, it'll be you that will have to experience the second death. It'll be you that will have eternal torment and pain. And somebody say, are you trying to scare people in the kingdom? That's what God does. God scares you if you don't have enough sense to listen to what he says. He scares you by telling you what his judgment will be. How am I going to go have the unmitigated nerve and think that I'm smart enough to do it better than God? I'm not going to even attempt. Please read.
Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession?
Christ is at the right hand making intercession. Jeremiah tried to make intercession. Christ is trying to bring people around to the repenting and the acknowledging of the truth. But when you won't listen, when you won't do it, there will be a judgment. Please read.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is the book of Romans written to what is called the church that is in Rome, or the called out that's in Rome. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Please read.
Tribulation.
Let's put this, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of God?
Or distress?
shall tribulation or distress separate you from the love of God? Let's go back in our mind to Jeremiah. Would tribulation separate them from the love of God if you read Deuteronomy? No, because God was with them. Would distress? No, because God would have supported them. When they didn't get rain, God said, I would give you rain. When they didn't have water, God gave them water out of the rock. There was nothing that should have been able to separate them from the love of God. Please read the list.
Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword.
I want you to understand that persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, or sword would not separate the children of Israel from the love of God, because he said two of them could chase 10,000, one could chase 1,000. God said, if I didn't do it that way, I'd send the hornets after them. He said, I am the one that fight for you. But I want you to understand, while we're reading the book of Jeremiah, it is God sending the peril, it is God sending the sword, it is God sending the famine, it is God sending the peril and the distress. Why? Because he said in that fifth verse, I have moved my loving kindness and my peace from these people. I want you to understand, things come on all people. But that comes to a child of God when he's living righteously shall not separate him. But I'm telling you, when God brings it on you, it is to separate you. It's to move you out of his favor. It's to move you from his peace. It's to move you from his loving kindness so that you can go on to yourself. Similarly to the way Paul taught when he would deliver such a one to Satan. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 5. As we were going over 1 Timothy last week, we see that I believe it was Hymenaeus and Alexander, where Paul said, I've given them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's the methodology of God. I move you out of my covenant protection, and I let you have your own ways and your own doings, and let you get what people call the beat down. Hopefully you'll turn it around and repent. Read some more, Dre. It's so good. Paul is saying that for thy sake, we are persecuted, we are mistreated all the day long. Then he said, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Read it.
We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
In the world, they would have thought that Judah and Israel were easy pickings, but God was the one that would fight for them. We are the people of God. We are considered easy pickings. We are considered to be the ones that are offscouring of the world, Paul said. He said, we are the savor of life to life that them believe, and we are the stench or the savor of death to those that are perishing. That's when you're living like God say. And we are considered to be sheep for the slaughter. They want to tear us in sunder. They want to slaughter us. But read what he said. What happened?
Nay.
No.
In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Paul is saying that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that does not mean that he conquered everybody. He was killed. Peter was killed. James had his head cut off. Stephen was killed. And shall I more say, Christ was killed. But he rose from the dead. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But he talked about Christ was raised from the dead. And he was seen of so many brethren, over 500 at one time. And then he said he was seen of me. I'm saying we are more than conquerors because we have that invisible thing that's working within us. That's the power of the living God. That's the power of his righteous Holy Spirit. And his power that will raise us from the spiritual dead can also raise us from the physical dead. And although they kill the body, they cannot destroy the soul. And they cannot take from us the inheritance that God has for us. And the same thing was for Judah back then. They were more than conquerors when they walked with God. That's how they were able to take Canaan. That's how they were able to get houses that they didn't build. They were able to get farms that they didn't plant. That's how they were able to have water that come in and irrigate the land. They didn't have to do like they did in Egypt and irrigate the land with their foot. It was God. It's the same God. Can you see the same God in the old and in the new? Somebody tell me yes if you can see it. I read some more, Dre.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, I want you to understand what Paul has just said here. Paul says something that is so powerful. He said, I'm persuaded, I'm fully convinced in my mind that death can't do it. It can't separate you from God. Why? Because David is able to say even back then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't stay there and camp out. That's not my eternal resting place. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that what he said in Psalm 23? He said, I will fear no evil. I'm cognizant because you are with me. And the end of the 23rd Psalm says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Job says, though the skin worm eat my flesh. They're talking about the worms that would eat the body when you die. But in my flesh, I will see him. He said, so death can't separate you from God. Well, Tim, I don't know if I accept that. What Jesus gave in Luke 20, what he told, what Moses was told at the bush at 3:14, Genesis, or at least chapter 3, start around second verse and then go to 14, where God tell him, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. These men supposed to have been dead at least 400 to 600 years. And God did not say I was. And when Jesus explained that thing to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he says, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. To him all men live. So how can death separate you from the love of God? Life does not separate you from the love of God. Just because you live, it won't separate you from the love of God in your wickedness. I mean, in your righteousness, you won't be separated from God because you're living and you have not been translated to your new body. It says angels don't have the power to do that. Although they can kill, although they can deceive, they can't separate you from the love of God. Principalities, kings, rulers, powers, things that can, there's a now or things in the future can come. They can't separate you from the love of God. Height, depth can't separate you from the love of God. There's no creature that can separate you from the love of God. All those things that I mentioned could not have separated Judah from the land, could not have separated Judah from God's power, could not have separated Judah from the blessing that God had given them. Nothing could do it because they were invincible through God. So then why are they being put out of the land? Why are they being plucked up out of the land? Why are they losing God's loving kindness? The same promise that we have is the same promise that they had. What separated them was that they turned their back on God. They turned their back on his righteous and holy will, and it caused them to be thrust out of the land. We've gone over this many chapters that God said, I will pluck you out of the land in this book of Jeremiah. And when he says it will not be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, they had nothing that could separate them from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we need to go to Isaiah 59:2. And let's look at how the Lord writes in his word through his prophet Isaiah. His word is so doggone sweet. I just love every bit of it. The part I don't understand, I want to understand it so I can love it more. Look at verse 1 and 2. Dree, what does it say?
Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear.
I want you to understand something. When we listen at the book of Isaiah, we listen at somebody that was prophesying during the time of wicked Manasseh. This is not outside of the realm when Jeremiah is writing when he said their fathers had messed up. This is right in this time that God had sent them warning through the prophets. And I'm submitted to you that I just told you that we went through Deuteronomy chapter 28 before. If you forget, you can go to the podcast and see it. There was nothing that could separate them from God. There was nothing that could separate them from his love. Nothing could separate them from the land except verse 2.
But your iniquities have separated between you and your God.
Your lawlessness is what separates between you and your God. And Romans chapter 8 did not mention your iniquities. It did not mention idolatry. It did not mention serving Baal. It did not mention serving Ashtaroth. It did not mention burning your children to the fire. It did not mention that you would go and turn your back on me that would separate you from the love of God. It's talking about things coming from the outside can't separate you from the love of God. But that which you allow yourself to come come on your inside and throw up in God's face will separate you from the love of God, because he's going to do it. There were two men one time in Leviticus chapter 10 that came into God's temple, and they were offering sacrifice, and they were not righteous, and Moses and Aaron hadn't dealt with them because maybe they didn't know what was going on, but God separated them from the priesthood. Their name is Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord separated them right there, and the only thing that was really left was their clothes intact. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me, bless his holy name. And what does it say in verse 3?
Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness.
Read some more.
None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity.
I'm going to stop right there on that, and I'm not going to read any more of that. I just want you to see that it's parallel to what we've been seeing in Jeremiah. And my whole point in bringing this up is that I saw that in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, that there is something that when people teach once you're saved, you're always saved. If you understand the scriptures the way that they were written, this right here is a powerful antidote for someone that's suffering from the poison of believing you can treat God any kind of way and think that that's just a good thing. You think it's an elixir. No, it's a poison. This is what happened right there. The death that he's talking about is going to happen, them being his dung on the land, the real thing that that had done has gotten them to the place where it says in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, nor lament, nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even the loving kindness and mercy. I did it. And the reason that I did it, and the reason I'm executing my judgment, is how they treated me. Now you're going to criticize God after all that he promised them, when nothing could separate them, when nothing could do that except themselves. How could you criticize God in that? Unless you want him to be wicked. Why would you try to interfere and stop God from doing what he was doing when he got to execute judgment in order for some to be saved? A remnant gets saved when people see what God would do. And don't despair. Don't despair. He's got an everlasting covenant with Israel. Everybody that are born Israel won't be Israel. It's those that are the seed of Abraham, according to John chapter 8, that did like Abraham did. Dream, let's go on and get through this chapter now, because that was the thrust of this chapter. Now let's move on through. Verse 6.
Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them.
Because of the fact God's hand is against them, and there's not going to be a lot of mourning for them at this particular time. There's not going to be that many left to do it. Please read.
Neither shall men tear themselves for them in their mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother.
I need you to understand that when God's judgment and justice and right, many times you will find that you will see throughout the Old Testament, God does not even allow anybody to bring them comfort. How can you get comfort whenever God's hand is against you? Any comfort that somebody gives you when God's hand is against you and his judgment is upon you, any comfort that's going to make you feel good in the midst of your wickedness when God is judging, is false comfort. It's like when they were talking about peace, peace. There's no peace. The Bible said there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. That's what he means. Please read.
Thou shalt not go also into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink.
Don't go in there and have parties with them. Don't enjoy a good time with them. My hand is against them. Make you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't it? When Paul is saying this man is wicked, and I told you don't company with them, don't eat with them, that they may be ashamed. Jeremiah, you stand for righteousness. Jeremiah, you stand for my law. Jeremiah, you stand for my judgment, my righteous judgment, and I'm separated from them. Don't go in there with them and mourn. Don't go in there and lament with them, and don't feast with them. I'm separated from them. you be separated from them. Please read.
For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride.
God's judgment is going to come on Judah like he's predicted. And I submit to you that many times people that will live a wicked life, they won't listen to your warning. They won't listen to you give them the counsel of God. They're going to live their life their own way. If you live long enough, many times you will see God cut the joy out of their life. They'll cut that little spring step out of their little step. There was a man that used to sing, and some of you all may remember him, and he's dead now, but he would walk with his chest up in the air, and he had his ways about him, and he did his first recital at a church we used to go to, and you'd see him in his pride and glory. He was one way, but before he died, there was no whole lot of mirth. He still had folly, but he didn't have his arrogance no more.
Can I get a dollar? You bring me something to eat.
You all remember that? I'll call his name, Willie Glenn. Remember the days of his pomp and his circumstance when he was doing so well? And remember how, before he died, I'm not saying he went to hell, but I'm saying that there was a time when his folly was very high and God's word was not very prevalent in his life. But before he died, I saw God had humbled him. He's not the only person that I've lived long enough to see God humble. I've looked in the mirror. That's all I need to say. Read some more.
And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show the people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?
This is one of the saddest scriptures that I can think of in the scripture if you learn how to thrash out the scriptures. Now, if I'm thrashing it out wrong, I ask you to forgive me. But if you can say I'm wrong in it, then you ought to be able to tell me why I'm wrong and show me how to get it right. This scripture is so sad because it seems as if these people are not coming to God in a sense that we know that we're wrong and that we've done wrong. These people are coming to God as if we've been trained that what we've been doing is right. These people are coming to Jeremiah as if they are coming to God. We did what we were supposed to do. We still prayed. We still did our sacrifices. We still kept the holy days. We still were religious. We still were given to you. So why are you doing all of this to us? I submit to you that if I am right, and I believe that I am, because Jeremiah is going to talk about the false prophets in the 23rd chapter. He's already talked about the false prophets in here that told them peace and that there would be nothing come upon them and that the temple was there. I submit to you that what the people have done, they've listened to ministers, they've listened to preachers. Slow your roll, Tim. They've listened to people teach them about God's word that have extracted some of the stuff that God has said and deleted where they got ready what they wanted to have deleted and added where they wanted to add and got to the place so much so that the people did not recognize the truth anymore because they were not studying God's word. And as long as they were pleasing to their leaders, they were okay. And I submit to you that these people were feeling this way because they felt that we had still been doing right. Although from God's vantage point, they had changed his word, made the word of God of none effect. The prophets had stolen God's fear from them. They had stolen God's reverence from them. And the people were doing what they felt that was easy to do. And they had become like the nations. They were, in so many words, were progressive. So they would take a little bit of Baal, they would take a little bit of Asherah, they would take a little bit of this, that, and the other, and they would mix it in with what they call God's worship, and God would not accept it, and when they came, they really were like, what have we done wrong? Talk to somebody that go to church all the time that don't study God's word. Living with their boyfriend, and it's a man. Living with his girlfriend, it's a woman. preacher messed with people in the church. His own nephew is his son. Yeah, it happens. You got men and women living with each other. You got people stealing and doing any kind of thing in the church and tell them that God judges evil. And say, well, you know, I'm saved. I pay my tithes. I pay my offering. And my pastor has told us that God is a loving God and God is a forgiving God and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So why is God letting me go through all these things? Look at how America acted whenever we were bombed. Why did God let stuff happen to us as if we're better than other nations? Does my heart feel heavy for those people that lost loved ones? Absolutely so. But that's not the only thing that's going to happen in America. So now I'm telling you now, I believe that this scripture is an indictment on a people that have not taken the time to learn what God's will is and learn God's word and have listened to people tell them what they think what God's word is. I believe that. Now, I'm going to do something differently than I normally do. I'm going to stop at this verse right here and ask somebody else, do they see this differently? Do they see it the same? Whatever your response is, why? Because I think this is a poignant scripture. If everybody say something at once, I'm going to be startled. Make sure we can hear you on the recording.
I believe it is the same. I believe that people are happy to be able to go and do things ritualistically when they don't have to exert any effort mentally, spiritually, and make sacrifices to actually learn. People want to hear what some man or some woman says, and they don't want to do it. The Bible encourages us to study to show thyself approved. Of course, that was Timothy, but the Bereans study to see what things Paul said were true. And you can't just rely, the Bible says, to live by every word that you see out of the mouth of God. So we have to consume it because it's better than the physical bread that we eat. And so to understand truth, what someone is given, is more than just going to church. It's more than just singing. The Bible says that God wants obedience more than just a sacrifice or a ritual type way of life. And so in modern day Christendom, sometimes people just, they get comfortable and feel like, okay, I've done my part, because everything else requires so much of their time, and it's easier sometimes to do what you want to do instead of make a sacrifice to see that you could either be dying or actually receiving true life. And so I do think that what you're saying is definitely right. There is a direct, staunch parallel between what's going on in America and what was going on right there, and people are dying and don't know, and people don't want to be rescued because they like what they're doing.
Thank you.
Don't tell me something that's going to make me have to change. I won't even check it to see what you're saying is right.
Okay.
I agree, because it's easier to follow the mass. It's easier to follow something that is easier, where you don't have to muse over it, where it's just like, oh, this is what is done, and everybody's telling you this, and it's going to be something a positive message. Oh, Jesus is love, Christ is love, He's forgiven you. Say the sinner's prayer, all is well. If you love someone and they're not of a different sex, it's okay. You can start your own religion because other people don't understand. And so it's much easier to listen to somebody who seems like they have a large following, and you can do everything that you want to do and still go to heaven. And like you said to us before, we all could have the same knowledge that you have. It's not like you have a special gift. We might not have the same understanding, but we all could read and research just like you do. But it's easier to just listen to someone else and go with what they say. And I guess that's how the people were, because according to what you just said, they were doing the religious thing. They thought that was religious.
They
even
were.
In the church that we came from, you know, there was a time where I felt like, I'm doing what the church rules say. You know, I'm doing this
today.
And so when you get into God's word, then you can understand better. So I agree with what you're
saying. Anyone else?
I think it's easy for people to remain ignorant. You know, a lot of times people feel that if they're
religious thing, you know, just going through and doing the ritualistic thing, that they don't need to make any effort to learn on their own. You know, they put the responsibility back on the preacher. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, if they're teaching us the wrong thing, then God is going to hold them accountable, but God is going to hold you accountable too. He's going to hold you accountable for what you know, and he's going to hold you accountable for what you didn't make the effort to know. And so I agree with what everyone else has said too, you know, and it's up to us to spend time in God's word and get to know him through it, because he's going to hold us accountable. If we knew that we didn't learn more about him through our own study, then we're going to be held accountable for that as well as the lying preachers and the lying teachers.
Andreina?
I agree with what you said, and also just one thing to add to that is that we don't like correction. You know, when Jeremiah was trying to give them correction, telling them what God had said and what he would do, and they didn't like that, and they persisted in their own way. So that, I just want to add that to what you said.
Well, I just, you know, because when I look at that scripture, that 10th verse, a lot of times I think people could read that scripture and never see how sad that scripture is. You might look at it and snicker, like, you ought to know what you've done. But if that scripture is coming, and what they're saying is coming from the vantage point that we really don't know what we've done, that's sad, especially with as many prophets and warnings as they had. Number 11:3.
Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law.
So what the bottom line is, Jeremiah, the father, the parents didn't train the children, they didn't obey me, and they didn't train and give their children a legacy of life instead of death, the prosperity of God instead of the wealth of the wicked. And so what they've done is they have neglected my law while they have served other people, other gods, and they thought they were serving me, but I don't get mixed with anything. I'll have no God before me. I don't play that. That's the first commandment that I've given them. Please read.
And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me.
That's the point that I've been saying. When you get the wrong view of God, it's an idol. It's the imagination of your heart. It's what you think is right, and it's not right. And every one of you have done worse than your fathers. That's why God's penalty going to the third and fourth generation of them that don't love me or that hate me, because you live wickedly, you reject God, and your children go the same way, and look at what they're getting. Read some more, please.
Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor.
Do you see that? No one plucked them out of the land. Death, life, principality, powers, things, present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, separated them from the love of God. God separated them. Why? Because you sinned against me. You tried me. And so I had to show you. And when they were separated, many other people would never ever get back in right fellowship and standing with God. But don't despair. Let's talk about the don't despair. We'll get to the don't despair. We're getting got 7 more verses, and I want you to see the don't despair. Read some more, Dree.
Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
No longer will it be said that this is my credo. This is it. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is what I would tell you about me when you would try me. This is why I would tell you you need to follow me. Before I even tell you to fear me, I want you to look at what I've done. You owe me. You know I'm awesome. You know I'm all of that. I brought you out of Egypt. But I'm not even going to use that one anymore. Those people are dead. Read.
But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers.
Don't despair. Those that will repent, those that go through the fire, those that go through what's necessary, when they see those that are laying on the ground, because don't say God saved all of them, because some of them, it said, we're going to be on the ground like dung, didn't it say it? And it said, but some are going to come back, and the new credo will be, thus saith the Lord that brought us up out of the land where we had been cast away. Those that are the Lord that brought us up out of bondage. God is going to do a thing that you all are going to have to know, because your parents did not teach you enough so that you could be grateful for what I did out of Egypt. So now you got to go back into a type of Egypt of bondage and slavery and idolatry, because that's what you want. I'm going to fill you up with what you want till you realize that what you want is not benefiting you and is costing you. And when I bring you back to the land, you won't want idolatry anymore. Read.
I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks.
Read.
For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes.
I want you to understand something. I'll send fishers. Like with a net, they'll capture you. I'll send hunters, they'll round you up. You're not, your iniquity is not hidden from my eyes. Now, he's gone from the restoration, but he, that's like a parenthesis, but he's letting you know about the judgment that's going to come. I'm letting you know my eyes upon what you've done. My eyes is upon your iniquity. And so you're not going to get away from me. Just cause you've gotten by in your own mind, you're not getting away. Those that die before God bring his judgment, they have not gotten away. To him all men live. You have not gotten away. You've just treasured up wrath against the day of wrath, and when the righteous God is going to pay every man according to his work shall be. Verse number 18 says what?
And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin.
First thing I'm going to do, says the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, that sit between the cherubim, the one that say he's going to move his loving kindness and his mercy. I'm going to recompense their iniquity and their sin double. I'm going to bust them. I'm going to show them who I am. I'm going to put some on them that they will never, ever, ever forget who I am. Ever. You know, I've said it before. A good whipping, a good butt whipping, a good chastening is therapeutic. It's therapy. It's therapy. You think it's not therapy, then why does God use it so much? Let me read something to you all, if I can get to it quick enough. Hosea 6 and 1. That one of the scriptures that Ann brought to my attention one time. Just a beautiful scripture. It just almost explains what God is doing. It says, come. Let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal. He has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Didn't that just show what I just said? Sometimes the Lord has to give you therapy. He has to give a nation therapy. And, you know, people may not like the way God gives therapy, but I tell you this much. When you create your own world and you're sovereign, then you do it your way. Go ahead and read finish 18, please.
At first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things.
With the ideas of ways that they feel that they can worship and get what they want outside of my will, and they put me on the back burner, and all that is detestable to God, whether it's an idol god, it's your imagination. 19.
O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit.
20.
Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods?
Last verse.
Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord.
Woo! I'm going to make you know my name is Yahweh. Listen, he's praying, calling God his fortress, the thing that keeps it up whenever it's wartime, my refuge where I can hide in the day of the affliction. It says in the day of the affliction, the Gentiles should come from the end of the earth and say, surely, listen to this, the Gentiles are doing this. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the end of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies from the time of the Tower of Babel, when you got other people worshiping other things, following the things of Nimrod. The day will come that they will come to the Lord and say, we have inherited things that are of no profit. They have served idol gods just like Israel is. But therefore, behold, calls them, calls not only Judah, calls the Gentiles to know that God's hand and his might is the one that rules this world, and that his name is the Lord, or Yahweh. As we get further on in this, we're going to see that God is going to spell out more how he's going to return them to the land. We're going to see that there's really no need for those that are willing to repent to despair. You may still have a consequence, but don't despair. God will restore, but he may not allow you to have everything like it was, but you're going to be restored to his favor. That's what you want, his favor. You may not have the house you once had. You may not have the job you once had. Judah, you may not have as much land as you had at that particular time, but you're restored. You're restored back into his favor. Oh, Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge, in the day of affliction of the Gentiles, it shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. The different gods, the different things that they worship, the vanity. A lot of times vanity is another word for idolatry. And the thing that is no profit. Shall a man make gods to himself where there are no gods? That's the question. Shall he do that? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand, that's a sense of his power, and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. How are they going to do it? When Israel one day will have a righteous king, Israel will have someone that's righteous, and when they follow that righteous king, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we'll read about those things as we move on through Jeremiah and hit Isaiah. I thank you all for going through this passage with me. I really believe that this passage says a lot about how to view God's righteous judgment. You need to view them as God is right. You need to view them as we are wrong. You need to understand that to criticize God's judgment is stepping way above your means. You need to not try to interfere if you know that God is dealing with somebody and doing something. Stay out of it. Stay out of it. The best you can do is to give them hope to repent. You don't bail people out of stuff when God is doing stuff. What if people would have been taken to Babylon and somebody else would have got chariots and brought them back to Israel? They'd have got killed. God's judgment was going to be there. You don't stop it. You don't ever stop it. And you don't despair. If you are one that's in that situation, don't despair. Repent. Repent. There will come a time that people get a chance to know who God's name is. Hopefully, those that are in God's judgment will get to be one of them. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your mighty power. I ask you to let us realize that your judgments are right always, and that we need to walk in your presence and in your goodness. Help us to be who you would have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.